In Hebrews 4:12, we read, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Since God is alive and speaks through his word, he speaks to our sins as well as to our needs as well as to our joys when we read his word. When we read different portions of the word of God, certain different things happen. Like when you and I read the Psalms, it's as if the psalm is kind of saying to God some of the very things that you and I kind of feel and experience. When you and I read Jesus or Paul's words, sometimes it's like they're speaking directly into our hearts. When we read Proverbs or Job or Ecclesiastes, who are questioning, asking the big questions about God, they're like, yeah, I thought that way too. I thought about, you know, what about those things? When you and I read the stories of different people in the Bible, we can identify with them because we've gone through something similar that they've gone through. And when we read about how different people came to faith in God or in Jesus, we can usually find someone whose testimony is kind of similar to ours. For example, if you grew up in a Christian home and you heard the gospel from an early age and then later on you came to know Christ, you can identify yourself with Timothy. Because in 2 Timothy 3, we read that he heard the gospel from infancy, from his mother and his grandmother, and then it says he became convinced of the gospel himself. Or maybe you were living your life for yourself. You made some poor choices. You got into trouble. God leads you to someone like a Paul, like how Paul led Onesimus in the letter of Philemon, and how Paul shared the gospel with Onesimus, and he got saved, and his life was completely turned around for God. Or maybe you've lived a good life, you've been blessed, you've been in many ways, health and wealth and so on, but there's something missing. Something was missing. You weren't happy. You're like, there's something got to be more to life than just this stuff out there. And we read about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, who's traveling to Jerusalem to worship. But he doesn't quite get it. He's wealthy. He's got it all. He's traveling home with his entourage. He's reading the book of Isaiah. He's not getting it. And God sends Philip to him. And he says, this is what the word of God says. He's like, wow, this is what I've been waiting for all my life. And there are other amazing testimonies in the Bible that we still, hear happen today. Like, and when we hear of a religious zealot, even a persecutor of Christians, having a dream or coming to faith in Jesus through some kind of vision. That's how Paul was saved, wasn't it? Acts chapter 9, the road to Damascus. Maybe when we hear, sometimes we hear of people coming to know Christ at the end of their life, deathbed or even prisoners, death row, conversions. We have one of those in the Bible too. Thief on the cross, right? Just minutes before he died, he came to know He places faith in Jesus. Sometimes we hear about miraculous changes of people who've been healed from demon possession or just strangest circumstances. Well, we've got Mary Magdalene. We've got Nebuchadnezzar. If you want to read a strange testimony, read Nebuchadnezzar chapter 4 in his own words, or Daniel chapter 4 in his own words. And what about the story? What about the rebellious youth who grew up in a godly home but didn't want to do anything with God, to the point where they desperately or deliberately sought to go against everything they learned? Well, that's the testimony we have here in the Bible this morning. We have Manasseh. That's Manasseh's testimony, the young guy, the kid who grew up hearing the truth of the Word of God. But when he got older, he wanted nothing to do with it at all and actually went 180 degrees against everything that he had learned. So far we've seen many good kings who had great starts, but not the best finishes. But this morning, we have a king who had a terrible start, but had an excellent ending. And that's kind of cool. He was Hezekiah's son, right? One of Israel's most faithful kings, as we looked at the last three Sundays. And yet, he purposely undid or tried to undo all that Hezekiah sought to accomplish, especially when it came to worshiping God in the temple. And yet, strangely enough, How many years did he reign? Did we read? Anybody catch that? 55 years. He was the longest reigning southern king. Why would God have one of the worst people on the throne for the longest time? Actually, the answer is very simple. The grace of God. Amen. The grace of God. See, God extends grace even to the most defiant people. God will do that, won't he? When you and I read in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 that God's mercies are new every morning, great is his faithfulness, that's just not for the people of God, you know. That's available to anyone who has yet to accept the grace of God. See, God is always waiting for people to repent of their sins and turn to him in faith. And he gave that to all of us, some of whom he waited 20 and 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years for us to come to faith in Jesus. So why hasn't he destroyed the world and sent Jesus back yet? Well, we know the answer to that one too, don't we? 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting everyone to come to repentance." That's the heart of God. That's what he wants. So he delays judgment because he's extending his grace and mercies to everyone every day, so that some will finally and repent and turn to him in faith. Even the Manasses, right, who shake their fist at God and says, "Oh yeah, watch me, right? Watch what I'm going to do." And defying God almost to act or to show himself. See, the thing with the Manasses in our life is they know about God, but they reject him. See, Manasseh knew all about God. He was Hezekiah's son. If he began to reign at the age of 12, obviously Hezekiah has passed away. So 12 years prior, remember last week, how many extra years did God give Hezekiah? 15, which means 3 years into that 15, he had a child and he named him Manasseh. So if God had never healed Hezekiah, Manasseh would never have been born. You wonder about those things, right? God allowed Manasseh to be born, someone who sought to destroy everything there was to know about God as the king in his own country. And so when you and I hear Christians question God, why does God allow the wicked, right? Why does God allow the Manasses to rule and be in control and to hurt others for as long as they have? And the answer is always the same. He's waiting and expecting them through grace and mercies that he's extended to them as much as he's extended to you and I to repent of their sins. I mean, does it not say about all of us in Romans 5:8, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? Right? At the end of chapter 32, the final tribute for Hezekiah, we read, "The other events of Hezekiah's reign and his acts of devotion are written in the vision of the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Hezekiah rested with his fathers, was buried on the hill where the tombs of David's descendants are, and all Judah and the people of Jerusalem honored him when he died, and Manasseh his son succeeded him as king." So Manasseh was an eyewitness to all these acts of devotion his father would have done. And obviously, he would have also had contact with Isaiah as well, because Isaiah ministered to many of the kings, Hezekiah especially, but Manasseh, which we'll talk about in just a few minutes. So Manasseh heard about God. He would have gone to the temple, you know, many, many times as a youth. But he wanted, you know, later on, he wanted nothing to do with God. Did you catch all that he did? I mean, we haven't read about anyone who is this bad yet, have we? Verse 2, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. You know, following the detestable practices of the nations, the Lord had driven up before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. And then he erected altars to Baal and Asherah poles. He bowed down to the stars. He worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, verse 4. Of which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." In the courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars of the starry host. He sacrificed his children in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. practiced divination and witchcraft, sought omens, consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. He took the image he had made and put it in God's temple. So three times we have references to he takes idols and actually plunks them in the temple to worship them. And three times we read in this short passage that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then verse 9, he did more evil. The nation did more evil than all the nations that the Lord destroyed had before the Israelites. So he was instrumental in leading the nation away from following God because he was the king. God says Manasseh was worse than even the other nations who don't even know God. That's how bad he was. And so when you read all that he did, and he did it deliberately, he put these idols in the temple where God had said, this place stands for my name alone, it's quite clear that Manasseh was one of those who deliberately opposed the word of God. They know what it says, and they deliberately want to destroy it and undermine it. It's really even more clear when you read Deuteronomy 18, and I'll read it in a second, and listen to the things that God says, okay, don't do these things. It's almost like Manasseh says, oh yeah, I'm going to do them all. Listen to this, Deuteronomy 18, verse 10. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their children or daughter in the fire. Manasseh do that? Yep, right? Who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft. Right? Cast spells, or who is a medium or spiritist who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these same detestable practices, the Lord, your God, will drive out these nations before you. Wow. Talk about someone who's angry with God, right? And so the chronicler emphasizes God's statements about the temple being a place for his name. This is a place where my name is going to be honored. And Manasseh goes out of his way to erase the name of God from this place. And he fills with every form of idolatry he could think of, and that he had heard the other nations had done. Only he was even worse than they were. I mean, maybe you know people. Maybe not like that's bad, okay. But maybe you're thinking, you know, I'm thinking of a family member. I'm thinking of a child, a grandchild, a person I grew up with. And they heard the gospel, and they went to church, and they knew the truth and the word of God. But after a while, they just outright rejected it and almost deliberately went out of their way to do the opposite of what they knew God had told them to do. And God is still extending his grace towards them, is he not? Every day he gives them a new day, a new opportunity, a new chance to respond to his grace and mercy. He may even send people to them with the word of God like he did to Manasseh. But they are those who refuse to heed the word of God, the word warnings of God. Verse 10, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. And how did God do that? Verse 18 says that God sent seers or prophets to him in the name of the Lord, one of whom, of course, was Isaiah. We know that. In the parallel account in 2 Kings, the author of Kings adds this to his repertoire of bad things. 2 Kings 21:16 says, moreover, Manasseh also shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end, besides the sin that he had caused Judah to commit, so that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So he was responsible for many people's deaths. In Hebrews 11, we read about, you know, many people by faith, Abraham by faith, Noah by faith, Isaac, and all of the people who trusted God in many ways by faith. But in Hebrews 11:36, we read this. Some suffered for their faith. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. You read that list and you're like, who got sawed in two? Right? Isaiah did. Jewish tradition has it. in three sources that Isaiah was sawed in two by the hands of Manasseh. That Isaiah had hidden in a hollow log and was found, and Manasseh had him sawed in half. This is how bad Manasseh was. Yet, it was Isaiah himself who said this in Isaiah 59, verse 1. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. Even the Manasses. So as we see here, and as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story, right? Thankfully, the story doesn't end at verse 10. It continues and gets better. But see, God can use people's defiance to humble them, can't he? And so he sends the Assyrians. The Assyrians were the major power of the day, as we've noted a few times. And they've already visited Judah and Hezekiah at least once. They've already taken the northern kingdom away into captivity. So a lot of these nations are paying the Assyrians, you know, keep a safe money. And most likely Manasseh had done that. And for whatever reason, Manasseh probably stopped. And maybe he thought in his arrogance, you know, and he may have conversed with the Babylonians, who are a rising power, because we know his father had conversed with the Babylonians, right? We're not 100% sure, but for whatever reason, Assyria senses that Manasseh needs a lesson. And so they give him a nose ring, right? You see people with nose rings? Grab it and see what it does to them, okay? It's very hurtful. And this is the whole point of putting a nose ring in Manasseh's, a ring in his nose, and pulling him away is to humiliate him, right? That's the whole point. But see, even though Manasseh rejected the word of God, remember Manasseh knows what the word of God says? Because he's heard it most of his life. He knows that God has said, if you rebel against me, I will send you off to a nation whose language you don't understand. Never underestimate the power of the word of God. Never underestimate all those years of sharing the word of God, even if people didn't seem to respond or didn't even want to hear it, because God will never allow his word to return to him void. It will accomplish the purpose for which he sends it. And this causes Manasseh to what? Humble himself before the Lord. God can use people's defiance of him to show them he is sovereign. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, took him to Babylon. I mean, he's a king, right? This is very humbling. The Lord did this. Did you catch that? God has done this, right? And so God did this. Manasseh has realized it. He's realized from the word of God that he heard in the past that God is sovereign, that God's word is true. And God does control the fate of the nation of Israel, along with the kings, along with the nations. So God uses Manasseh's defiance to do what? To cause him to repent. And repent means to do a 180, doesn't it? Right? 180-degree turn. Now, the Assyrians were known for their cruelty. Nose rings was not a beauty thing, okay? It was intended to humiliate others to show who was in control. But Manasseh realized that God is in control, using the Assyrians to punish his defiance and disobedience, and he repented because he was fully aware of his sins, which he had so deliberately and flagrantly done. But God also used his defiance and people's defiance to humble them to see what? To see his grace and his mercy. See, one of the things here that was unusual is that the Assyrians didn't kill Manasseh. The Assyrians were very cruel people. It's kind of like they said, let's have a chat, okay? All right, we've had this chat. We're not going to have this chat again because you won't survive the next time we have a chat. They sent him back. Not only did they send him back, he retains his crown. He's still king. And Manasseh realizes that God has brought this all about. Because the Assyrians are doing what God had willed. In his distress, verse 12, he sought the favor of the Lord his God, humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors, and when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty, listened to his plea, so he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Why? Because he's realized the grace and mercy of God. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be back here. I don't deserve to be king anymore. God has done this. I should be dead man. His heart and his eyes were open to see that his release was merciful on two accounts. One, of course, that the Assyrians should have killed him. But you see, according to the word of God, for all the evil things he did, when you read the law in Deuteronomy and Exodus and Numbers, he should be dead for doing those things. You should be dead for doing those things. And yet God allowed him to survive. God spared him because God wanted to use him, right? In his grace, he gave Manasseh an opportunity to undo the damage he had caused, and that's what Manasseh sought to do. When he comes back, verse 14, afterward, he rebuilt the outer wall of the city of David west of the Gihon spring in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate and circling to the hill of Ophel. You're thinking, I don't know what he's talking about there, right? Fish gate was the north, all right, of the temple, north entrance of the temple, and the Ophel was in the south. So what he did was he strengthened the entire wall around the front, okay, the entrance of the temple. He stationed military commanders in all the fortified cities in Judah. He got rid of the foreign gods, removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altars he had built in the temple and in Jerusalem. He threw them out of the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord, sacrificed the right sacrifices, told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. The people, however, continued to sacrifice at the high places, but only to the Lord. So idol worship was gone. Here's another way we see the grace and mercy of God. You see, God is willing to use anyone who calls on him. God is willing to use anyone who calls on him. Earlier we read that Manasseh had shed much innocent blood, but here we see him rebuilding the walls of the city, making them higher, increasing the military presence all around Judah. See, God was now using Manasseh to protect people instead of hurting them. Whereas before he was hurting the people, now he's protecting them. He's looking after them. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He starts acting like the king he should be. Because he knows the Assyrians could be back, and he knows Babylon is strengthening. And Egypt is always a threat. And Manasseh is aware of a future calamity. So he did what he could to prepare the people. And this is what happens spiritually when these kinds of people get saved. What do? They start telling other people about Jesus and about how God saved them. How God saved them from an eternity of separation from himself. And now God wants to save others too. And when you and I have received this kind of grace and mercy, we need to share it with others, don't we? Hopefully we want to share it with others. So it's not uncommon for people who've been saved out of a horrific lifestyle like this that God will use to share the gospel in powerful, powerful, and humbling ways. And this is what Manasseh spent the last few years of his life doing, pointing people back to God. He spent all those years defiantly misdirecting people away from worshiping God at the temple, and here he cleans out the house of God. He gets rid of all the idols. He restores worship to where it's supposed to be and honors God's name in the place where God says, my name will be honored. One of the best endings we've read so far, right? You see, this is a bad beginning, but it had a great ending. But you know, what an encouraging piece of scripture for the Manasses in your life, in my life. Do you know any Manasses? Maybe not this bad, but people who grew up with the gospel, and yet as they got older, for whatever reason, they walked away from the testimony of Jesus, or they've sought to defy God, making life miserable for the true people of God. Isaiah 59, verse 1 is still true. Is the arm of the Lord too short to save? What's the answer to that? No, it's not, right? God can save anyone. So we need to pray for the living word, Hebrews 4:12. That's why we read it in the beginning of the message. We need to pray for the living word of God that was spoken to them in the past, would accomplish the purpose God's intended for it, because it won't return to him empty, even if it's 50 years later. Pray the word of God to get them today, because it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, right? Joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Even if we don't think the word of God is doing anything, you never know what God is doing. We pray that the grace and mercies that arrive fresh today would not be wasted, but that people will see that God has given them another day and given them an opportunity to repent. And pray that when they repent, that God will use them in mighty ways to point people to himself. And let's do that right now. Let's pray. Father, your word says in 2 Peter 1:3 that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of you. In other words, through the word of God. Father, I pray for the word of God. I pray for the word of God that has been spoken to people who in the past heard the gospel, heard the truth, heard the message, and yet for whatever reason rejected it. Maybe didn't go hog wild and evil like a Manasseh, but just didn't want God in their life, didn't want the message of the word, didn't want the Bible, didn't want to live that way. Lord, they're living in borrowed time. We know that. But that borrowed time is your gift to them. May they recognize that. May they recognize that each new day is another opportunity for them to respond to you, to think about what your word actually says, that all, we're all sinners, we all fall short of the glory of God, that we only Jesus is the one through whom we can get to you. And they know that, but many of them have rejected that. And Lord, I'm sure this morning, different people have thought of different family members and friends. And maybe you've written them off and said there's no hope. But the word of God says the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. So Lord, help us to claim that and pray that. Lord, your word says your arm is not too short to save my friend, my family member, who used to know you or used to hear about you and knows the message, but for whatever reason doesn't want it. Lord, take your word, the word that spoke to them years ago, bring it back. Like the seed in the ground, Lord. Bring it forth, bring it up so that they will hear, remember, and respond once again. Maybe they're going to be in difficult situations because of their life choices, like Manasseh was, and use that to humble them, to cause them to repent of their own sins. But Lord, help them and help us not to be afraid to share the gospel with the Manassehs in life, but to just graciously and humbly share the word of God, because the word of God has the power to change people's lives. Because you have given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of your word. So Lord, accomplish your purpose whenever you've sent the word of God and whenever you're going to send the word of God through us. In Jesus' name, amen.